Returning back to Matthew, in this study of Matthew's gospel account, we come to verse 14. In the chapter 25, verse 14, chapters 25, it's the parable of the talents. Now, before we read this, I'll just mention there's a parable that's quite similar. But not entirely. It's similar to this one, and that's found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, but it's a different parable. It's spoken by the Lord in a different place and at a different time. 14 through 30 is the parable, for if the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. The Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I would have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, and even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Last week, our text was the parable of the foolish virgins. It concluded in this way, same chapter, verse 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And we note that the Savior says, watch therefore, referring back to the parable of the foolish virgins and what was taught there. But at the same time, it is a bridge, so to speak, to the next parable. And equally applies to it. Watch therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And then, four. Verse 14 begins four. And so you see, it's, as they say, a bridge. It applies equally here. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Parable then begins with this, for the kingdom of heaven is as. There is an aspect, or maybe, as in parables, more than one. There are sometimes more than one thing, things or truths or aspects to the parable of, in this case, kingdom of heaven, which in this case represents something of the kingdom of heaven, something to do with the kingdom of heaven, some aspect of that. In this parable, the man the master spoken of in this parable is traveling to a far country, is gone for a long time, but then at last he returns. Of course, he has given his servants these talents. And he calls his servants to account for what he's entrusted them with. That master, of course, represents the risen Christ. The far country is heaven, where he's at the right hand of God as his people's prophet, priest, and king, the return of the master. And the parable corresponds to the return of Christ, at which time he will show himself as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the ruler and judge of all mankind. And certainly on that day. Now, Christ continues in this parable to press home upon the hearers the immutable truth that he will return in glory. He has been giving all men really fair warning in these parables, those now in Christ and those yet in their sins, as we have seen. Who are the servants in this particular parable? Well, considering what the master declares to two of the servants when he returns, those who have received the two and the five talents, they represent Christians and faithful ones at that. What of this third servant, the servant that received one talent? We'll address that in due time. The goods and the talents of the master in this parable are essential to understanding what it teaches us concerning being ready for the Lord's return or for when we go to be with him. And there is something, of course, for the unbelievers here as well. The goods and the talents are, in essence, the same thing. But the talents are used to represent the degree, the amount, perhaps better put, the measure of goods entrusted to each servant. Now, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, and we've spoken on that, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he has said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so that speaks of the spiritual gifts the Lord has given to his own blood-bought people. Now, I'm not speaking of tongues and other apostolic gifts, though those were from him at that time. But that is not that time. This is not that time. There were other gifts given, of course, as well at that time and ever since. Now, that text, Ephesians 4, 7 through 8, speaks much more so of the spiritual graces the Lord gives to those who are justified unto life, the graces implanted in the heart when they're regenerated. And all are given the same graces and in the same measure. It's what we do with them once we have them, of course. The three principal ones are faith, hope, and love. And then also, very important to our text, these gifts that Christ gave to his people, they comprehend, and does give to them, they comprehend all of the spiritual graces, yes, and gifts, abilities that the Lord gives to his people. As we look at our text, it's important to say that, to bring that in. I speak of all abilities by which they're enabled to serve him. And so we speak of spiritual, and we speak of even mental capabilities of all kinds as we speak of this, all the gifts. And then also there are these abilities that each has as well. And there are, in this parable, these talents. Well, the Lord gives us, of course, resources, situations, and so forth. As you look at this, what it boils down to, and there's more the Lord has given us, but what it boils down to is he gives us what we need and more than we need to serve him. And so certainly, as we look just in that sort of narrow range, and we don't speak of other things, but he's given us what we need. He's given us graces. He's given us spiritual gifts. We each have varying abilities, of course. Certainly, he first gave himself as our Redeemer, and then the Savior, by the gospel and the effectual work of the Holy Spirit, gave us the grace of salvation. and I'm being justified unto life, all the gifts and graces of a Christian. And he's given us the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, great importance, first importance. He's given us his word, his church, with all that comprehends. He's given us ministers to preach to us and teach us, elders to shepherd the flock, guard and govern it. All that we have is of the mercy and love and free grace and effectual power of the Lord. And in this parable is comprehended by the talents, all that we have. All have the same measure of salvation, but not all have the same measure. We all have the same graces of the Christian plan in our hearts to begin with, of course, but not all have the same measure of spiritual from then on capabilities, if you will, or blessings, or even the same ones. We're fitted for different work, and yet there are some things that we all are fitted for in common. And then there are different intellectual and mental gifts, if you will, even physical gifts with regard to, as we look at serving the Lord. And we see other blessings as well. All of this is to be used for the glory of God and in the service of Christ. We're bought with a price, therefore, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, to quote it directly, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So we have in verse 15, "Unto one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." According to a table I have in the back of my Bible, of course, I don't know, this is printed some time back, so we think of inflation, we'd have to adjust it, but according to that table, this talent was equivalent to $1,200. So there's a considerable amount of money entrusted to these various servants. And of course, they represent the gifts that the Lord gives to his people that they are to use. Again, of course, we have the graces of a Christian. They are really of infinite worth in many ways. But then there are other giftings, if you will, with regard to spiritual and mental capabilities, and different ones having different gifts, and some having the same, and so forth. And we're to use them in his service. We're to use them in his service. It is a parable. And so we want to try to understand it and not get confused in it, because parables can be confusing. Now, it's clear from this parable that the first 2 servants illustrate true believers, followers of Christ, who at his return then receive his well done, same well done, and the same, of course, there's a blessing to those faithful servants with regard to ruling over many, but we just see that. We don't get into saying, well, see, in heaven there'll be this and that, and they'll rule. We don't believe we ought to see it that way, but just that it was a blessing for their faithfulness, just as we bless, if you want to call it bless, or we trust people on earth that are faithful in some things, we give them then even more to be faithful in. But it represents a blessing, a great blessing, and they both got the same blessing, and they entered into the eternal joy in heaven. Now, they are believers. No condemned sinner, of course, is justified unto life except by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So they weren't justified by what they did with these talents, or what I should say the Christian does with what the Lord gives him by way of being able to serve the Lord. You're not saved by that. But there is this blessing, there is this well done, and there is this expectation that we will take what the Lord gives us and we will use it. And you see a proportionality here. The one with 5 brings back in 5 talents. The one with 2, 2 talents. So the one with 5 didn't bring in 1. The one with 2, he wasn't really able to bring in 5 in a sense. He used what he had. And so we all have different blessings from the Lord and different abilities that way, then with those blessings and those gifts. And the Lord expects a proportionate service. We may be getting ahead of ourselves here. But then you have that last servant who's been given just 1 talent. He's called by the master wicked and slothful, and he's sent away into everlasting hell. Now, this is a parable. And yes, parables can have some things which we don't attempt to make correspond exactly to real life, to put it that way. But there's no getting around the fact that as you look at this, Christ describes hell. When he speaks of outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is that but hell? And so no justified, regenerated man or woman, no adopted child of God, will be sent away into outer darkness, where he'll weep and gnash his teeth for all eternity, as he suffers the just, fiery wrath of God for his sins. So how do we understand this one who receives a single talent? He's called in the parable a servant of the master. How would he differ then from the other two servants in the parable? Ooh, of course, they correspond to obviously born-again children of God, followers of Jesus Christ, spiritual members of his blood-bought body, and we would say also very faithful and fruitful. All are called servants. All receive certain goods comprehended by talents, though in different measures. And the parable, as we look at it, we see that all in that parable have the same master. And we see that master corresponds to Christ. So some would say, well, that third servant who receives the one talent must also represent a Christian. But he can't. I don't believe he does. Some say he does, and this is a warning to slothful Christians. Well, what is the warning? That they'll go to hell? The Lord, of course, doesn't make any promises or any threatenings which are false and which he never would under any circumstances make good. He always makes them good. This is a parable. Nevertheless, it's clear that everlasting death in hell is the end of the servant who receives the one talent and does nothing with it. So, of course, it corresponds to someone, and that's someone receiving something from the Lord. But as we look at master, we would first consider, or Lord in the parable, same thing, essentially the same thing. We would first, as we consider that, and this corresponding to Christ, then, the Lord in the parable, to Christ, who is the Lord of his people, he is their master. But we also remember that in the general sense, of course, and also, he is uniquely his people's Lord and Master. But in the general sense, Christ is the Lord, the Master of all mankind. Is he not the King of kings even, the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate, the only almighty sovereign ruler of all mankind? The one talent the wicked and slothful servant received clearly represents, then, I should say that particular servant represents those unbelievers who will stand before the Lord. They'll bow unto him as the King of kings and Lord of lords, even their Lord and King in that sense, when he returns. And what is the talent that he receives in the parable, this unfaithful servant? What does it represent? This one sent away into everlasting, what represents everlasting hell? The one talent represents the gospel truth. The gospel light that one that it represents has been given by the grace and mercy of God, but with which he did nothing. Now, with that understanding in mind, and we'll come back to that shortly, we go on with this parable and we seek to understand it and receive the truths represented in it. It's not a fairy tale, it's a parable. It's a parable that shows forth truth, teaches truth. It's from God. Christ Jesus himself, the Son of God, spoke these words. He spoke these words just as surely as if he was standing right here today speaking them. Therefore, we ought to give heed to the words. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, the wording is a little confusing, maybe, with every man according to his several ability and then these talents and so forth, with what we've explained as these being the gifts of God in the sense of being mental, spiritual, and even physical capabilities and other gifts of God, any and everything which equips the individual for service for the Lord. These things are gifts from the Lord of his free grace, but of course they must be made use of by the individual. They must be developed, as the case may be, with mental and intellectual and spiritual gifts, and they must be used in the service of the Lord. And so there is an ability spoken of here that's wrought of God, who then supplies the spiritual and intellectual and mental gifts consistent with the ability he's given that person, the capacities, the abilities. Now, each person has different degrees of abilities with respect to different services for the Lord, and each has been given particular gifts in a certain measure. Here we see the 5, 2, and the 1. There are some who are mental geniuses, and there's all levels of the mental capabilities, but yet they're not gifted in other ways. They're not gifted with common sense, some, although they could pick it up if they tried, perhaps. But they may not have, doesn't mean they have the ability, as we're speaking of serving God, to, for instance, preach. It doesn't mean they make good preachers. There are some who have great capacity for spiritual knowledge and discernment, but they don't have such good powers, perhaps, of what we might call just rational sense, reasoning powers. Those are important to the body of Christ and service as well. Not saying they don't have any, and I'm not saying some don't have all of this together, but you see, there's different gifts. Some have leadership abilities, but they don't have speaking abilities. Some might have both. Some are very fitted. We all should be involved in works of compassion and helps where we can, but some are especially fitted for some unique works of compassion, but they might not have any leadership ability to speak, and certainly women shouldn't be leaders and teachers, but the Lord gives them various valuable gifts for his service. Certainly we all have faith, hope, love, and those graces, but there are other gifts for his service, including missionary labors, yes, evangelism, showing hospitality, teaching children, certainly raising children for the glory of God, if that's the case. Some are much more better at that, although all should do a good job. Some seem to be just uniquely gifted in it even. There are those men and women who have served the Lord also by making use of the skill God has given them with respect to the mechanical arts, put it that way, in mission work, and you think of medical mission work as well. They have a gift there. They're so good at that. There are those who are very gifted at generating finances, and they've been instrumental in the funding of the work of the Lord. I mean, where would we stop? I mean, there's so many different, we all, as I say, the graces that all Christians have, and we're to develop them. But then there's all these other abilities, and we're given these, and then there is service for the Lord that we ought to then apply these gifts to. All the Lord's people have been given the graces which belong to the Christian faith, hope, and love. It has to be said, though, not all develop those graces to the same degree and use them for the glory of God, the good of the church, good of their own souls, the good of the perishing. Now, we just see a lot here in the parable and with these goods and talents that the Lord gives. And there's a fundamental truth we need to get. We may feel like we're getting tangled up in it even, perhaps. I mean, as one of you or all, some of you read it and hear the preaching of it, but what comes out of this very clearly is that we are to make use of what God has given us. Not all have received the exact same degrees of capabilities and various gifts that God has given, but we're to use these. That's what matters, faithfulness with what we have. You see that the two got the same blessing, the two faithful ones, the same reward, proportionality. You use what you have for the glory of God, for the good of his church, for the perishing. course, all Christians have the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. We come back to that, and we begin there, really, don't we? If we're going to serve the Lord and be faithful, we need to study our Bibles, to make use of all the means of grace, and to grow in knowledge and holiness. Now, all have been given the ability to spiritually understand the doctrines of our faith. They'd only make full and continuing use of the means of grace. Almost all have been given the physical ability to serve the Lord by witnessing out in the world and by serving the Lord and His church in other ways as well. There are some that don't have the physical ability to, well, some are bedridden. I think of a woman that doesn't live around here, but she has these diseases. I get a little tangled up in some of them. I can't think of either one of the two I mix up, but she's bedridden, but she prays. I mean, she does what she can. She has done what she could, as the Lord said. And so she's faithful. She receives the same reward as someone that, from the Lord, the same well done as someone that would be out in the world constantly. But the Lord knows what we've been given. We can say, oh, I don't have the ability to do this or that. And He knows you do. The Lord hasn't made it possible time-wise for me to do this or that. The Lord knows that you could make it possible yourself. He knows. That's what this parable is about, serving the Lord. So all have been given certain gifts common to all. But of course, then there are also those who have been given differing measures of different gifts, of course, and abilities and that sort of thing. And the Lord has done this, distributed these things according to His good pleasure. Now the issue of the parable is what each does with the gifts that God gives. Gifts consistent to what is possible for that individual. God does not expect someone who is bedridden to go out and into the mission field. He doesn't expect someone who perhaps has a speaking impediment, a very bad one, to be a preacher. He doesn't. There are things that obviously we're not fitted for, other things we are. And then there's things that all of us are fitted for, like praying. And so we should neither hide behind this, what's being told and taught in this parable, in the sense of, well, I don't think I've been given that ability or that gift, when actually you have, or that opportunity. But on the other hand, of course, we have to realize that God is so gracious. The Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious. And if we make use of what we have, whatever it is, we should be thinking of how to make use of what we have for the glory of God. And there are things that we all can and should be doing with service to the Lord. This is about service for the Lord. And there are things in common that most can do, and there are very important things. And then there are other things that different people do because they have the great ability and gifts to do it. Now, again, the Lord doesn't expect His servants to do more than they have the ability to do, but He does expect them to serve Him consistent to what He's given them. The servant in the parable had been given, for one servant, 5 talents. He stands for those who have been given abundant spiritual and mental gifts, for instance. And from such a one, the Lord expects. He has abundant spiritual and mental and perhaps even physically He's been blessed. And so He has these everything He needs to be very fruitful in service for the Lord. And the Lord expects then a good return on what He's given him, consistent with what He's given, a proportionate return. The servant given 2 talents stands for those with not as much as the one with 5 talents. Of course, 5, 2, you could say, well, there's 3 and 4. There certainly is. But hasn't been given as much, perhaps not near as much, of an abundant spiritual, mental, perhaps even physical capability as that other one with 5. But nevertheless, the Lord still expects service from him. He needs to do what he can. That which is consistent with what he has been given from the Lord. All are to serve the Lord. and make a full use of what God has given them that makes it so they can serve him. They need to serve him consistent with the abilities they have. This is not so much a matter of always how much time one serves the Lord, but if the Lord has given the ability to serve him much, then they ought to serve him much. It's a matter, though, of developing and using what we've received. That's what it's a matter of being faithful with what the Lord has entrusted us with. We see this as we think of this measure of what we've been given. We see it in different verses. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the gift given unto me, to every man is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The things we receive, it's you might say, well, it's a difficult saying, the measure of faith. But of course, we receive these things by faith, and it's given to those in the faith, and there's a certain measure of these graces, and it's all of grace, but of these gifts given, as we see from the text. There is a measure. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but we ought to be very faithful to what we have been given. Now, if we've been given in some way some gift that's more obvious than someone else, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves for that. There are some who perhaps preach the word and they're quite good at it even, and they can tend to think of themselves pretty highly. Not all do, but some can. But no, that's not what they're to do. All are to be faithful with what they've been given. And there's a proportionality. Those who have been given the ability to preach, that's a pretty high standard. They had better make a right return to the Lord. Now, Ephesians 4, 7 through 8, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. So we have certain gifts given from Christ, or I should say the gift of Christ, and there is grace given then to be faithful. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And so that goes on to speak of the offices of the church. Some have been called to those offices, and they've been given what they need to faithfully serve the Lord. They have been given the gifts they need, and it's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. They have been given all that they need. And then, of course, there are other gifts, and it's all about the body of Christ there, as you know, as it goes on. And so the body of Christ will work and function as it ought, bring glory to the Lord and honor him, serve him faithfully and fruitfully. And in verse 16, it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so there is an increase of fruitfulness and faithfulness even, but there's an increase certainly of fruitfulness. There's an increase of everything that the Lord would have an increase in with the body of Christ, and of just light and glory and joy and rejoicing and effectiveness, and everything is working together in the body of Christ, everyone working together with what the Lord has given them and at the measure he's given them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So all that we have is from the Lord with regard to what we're talking about here, the things that fit us for serving him. And we ought to stop and think about what those things are, because they can include, even with the things the Lord has given us, the opportunities he has given us with regard to day-to-day life, even with regard to some are so gifted, I say, at with regard to, call it business, making a living, but more than making a living even. And just so many different things the Lord has given us. We're to use it for his glory and serve him. Verse 16 and 17, then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another, other 2. It's a parable. we don't trade off what we've been given from the Lord to serve him, but it's a parable. It just speaks of an increase, doesn't it? These two faithful servants were also then fruitful in proportion to what they had been given. They both brought back 100% return in what their Lord had given them. Well, true faith always brings forth works, and true faith is that faith that worketh by love. It is a working faith, and it works by love. The teaching of this parable is that Christians are to do more than just the minimum service here and there once in a while. There I did something. Well, did you? What has the Lord given you? Have you been serving him proportionate to what he's given you? Because that's what he expects. These were faithful. They developed and they used in the Lord's service those gifts they had been given. And so to be faithful, we need to develop and use the gifts we've been given, and we can add resources that he gives us. And he does expect a proportionate return on what he's given us. That's how the talents are used here. This one given five talents made five more for his master. The other two talents, he gained two more. I say it's 100% return in both cases. They both took what they had and they used it to the best of their ability and as much to the maximum they could do with it. And they received then the same blessing, the same well done from their master. And so the Lord expects a proportionate return for all that he's given, these gifts, these spiritual, these mental gifts, other things he's given to us that enable us to serve him. And those who are faithful in this, none is better than the other. The one with the five talents, he brought back five because he had five and he made use of them, full use. The one with two only had two, but he brought back in two. He was just as faithful as the one with the five. And so this is why the Lord says in that one instance where the poor widow came in and put in just the mite, he said she's given more than these others that were giving money for show and not at all as much as they could have given even. They had been given so much that way. And so the Lord will give the same blessing and the same well done to all who are faithful with what they have. Those who are faithful will all receive on his return his same commendation, his same blessing, his same well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's as pleased with the one as the other. Then there is this wicked, slothful servant, verses 18 and 19. But he that had received one, that is one talent, went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Given that this one is, upon the return of his master, cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, then we know, of course, that represents hell. So we would have to hold, I would, that this wicked servant is not representing a Christian. But what I believe is this one talent given to the wicked servant, the slothful servant, as we look at the whole tenor and the way this parable is laid out, it represents then the knowledge of Christ and the way of salvation he had been given. I mean, that's the first talent, isn't it? So to speak, if you look at it that way. And if he had laid hold on this and received and believed, I say him that this represents, all that this represents, then of course he would have received more talents. But he buried the talent in the ground. In other words, he did nothing with it, nothing at all. This represents the man, the woman, the young person who's been given a reasonable soul, as all have been given, and a certain knowledge of God by his creation, which knowledge God has made manifest in them. And further, they have that work of the law written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness of sin, witness of well-doing. They've heard, of course, the gospel. They've heard the gospel. I say they have the witness of their own condemnation in their conscience, and they've heard the gospel in the way of salvation, yet they do nothing with it. They do nothing with this inestimable treasure, the talent, so to speak, that they've received from their master, that is Christ, who is certainly their Lord as well. He's the Lord of all mankind. Now, we learn from this parable that it is then wicked and slothful to do that. Those who receive that blessing of hearing the gospel, having the gospel doctrines taught, hearing the free grace of God in Christ and of the damnation to come, the everlasting condemnation and wrath of God in hell, and on the other hand, the everlasting joy and gladness and peace and glory of those who rest and trust in Christ, the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting in Christ. They hear this, they do nothing with it, with this great blessing. They're held accountable to that. We are told here that it's wicked and slothful to do that, to just, so to speak, bury the talent in the ground that their Lord has given them. Verse 20 and through 23, and so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. That's what he got, 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Representing the same blessing, he gets the same well done. The Lord is just as pleased with him as with the one with the 5 talents. And you make the application to Christians. We've explained it. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So the Lord in this parable, of course, as we've said, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the 2 servants standing for 2 faithful, fruitful believers, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as all believers are to be. But the servants, they made faithful use of what they had been given. Thus they returned a gain for their master with what they had been given. The faithful Christians making use of what they had been given. That's what it represents. And returning again to their Lord. Well, this Lord returns, and then these two, those that they represent when he returns, will enter into everlasting joy of their master in that eternal world to come. But we see the Lord is just and equitable in all things. He doesn't expect more than we can give or more service than we can do for him. But he does expect faithfulness with what we have, faithfulness and service for him, and this in proportion to what he's given us. Perhaps we look at it the wrong way. Perhaps we say, well, I think I've done enough or given enough or whatever it is, but the Lord looks at it differently. He looks at what he's given us with regard to our abilities, with regard to our spiritual gifts and mental capabilities, and even the time we have, the resources, the strength. He expects proportionate return. He owes, though, even the most faithful and fruitful Christian nothing. I mean, it's only our reasonable service for him who sacrificed and suffered and endured and did so much for us, even suffering the wrath of God against us and dying for us on account of our imputed sins, accounted as his on the cross in order that he might make a full satisfaction and acceptable atonement for those sins we committed. And so we might never be sent off to that outer darkness of hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, quite the contrary, enter into the joy of thy master. But our gracious Savior, out of love, will freely bless and reward those. He doesn't owe it to us, but he blesses and rewards those who are faithful to him in his service. What a master he is. And note that the master in the parable declares to the faithful servants, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Faithful service to the Lord, that's come at a great cost to a multitude of our brethren. We ought to pause and think of that, past and present. For some, the price was, well, in material possessions. For some, it was their liberty. For some, their lives. Some were martyred. Some have died also on the mission field. Many women especially. The mission field was, in the old days, very, very rough on the women, and many, many, many. It was disproportionate to the men, even. They died, courageous women. But men, women, young people, one way or another, have laid down their life for the Lord. Service for Christ Jesus does take time. And there are inconveniences. As the case may be, it might cost financially. I mean, what is that compared to what it's cost our brethren? Even in this country, it can come at the cost of some ridicule and reproach. But we have to remember what it costs the Lord to save us and purchase for us all of the gifts, all the blessings that a child of God has, and certainly with regard to the gifts and the graces that were to use in his service and for his glory. And certainly he purchased the eternal inheritance and glory we have, resurrected body and perfected soul. And it is comprehended by this joy he speaks of, enter into the joy of thy Lord. This, of course, speaks of everlasting life in glory, the kingdom of glory. Hebrews 12, verse 2, as we look at this, the joy of thy Lord, and what it corresponds to, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is this, the joy set before him? Because we have in our parable, enter into the joy of thy Lord. What is this joy spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 2? Well, that joy that he was looking at, and then he endured what he endured, is the kingdom of grace and glory he received from his Father and merited for his beloved people, that they might have everlasting life, and in that, everlasting joy. Joy, everlasting joy. The kingdom of God, of course, we know, is in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, even on earth, as it's manifested here as the kingdom of grace. But there is this kingdom of glory as well that all Christians will enter into one day. And Luke 22, the verse 29 says, "And I appoint unto you," Christ said, "a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me." He received that kingdom. He merited it. And he appoints it to us that we enter into. We are in it as far as it's manifest as a kingdom of grace here. But what's spoken of in our parable is entering into that kingdom of everlasting glory, new heaven and a new earth. Hebrews 12, verse 28, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then we look at this over here in our parable, and this faithful servant who made use of what the Lord had given him and faithfully served, enter into the joy of thy Lord. So we have that joy set before us. Now Christ, as we see what he endured and suffered, we don't really see it because we can't grasp it. It's unspeakable suffering. As you think of all the wrath of God against us poured into his soul, we see on the cross that he finally cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see the punishment for our sins. He did that for the joy set before him. The joy set before him, this kingdom that he would then receive of his Father, that he might then bring his beloved people into for all eternity, that they dwell with him and all the redeemed saints of God. That is the joy set before him. It's the joy set then before us. He endured that. Our parable just simply speaks of serving him. Now, as I say, many have paid a great price for serving him, making use of what he has given them and expected them to use. We don't. But if we pay in some small ways, so to speak, we have to set aside time to serve him. It costs something. Maybe with respect to if it's gospel work or something out in the, where others see there's some reproach or ridicule. What is that compared to the joy set before us that he says, enter into, thou good and faithful servant? When he returns, verse 24 and 25, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, thou hast, that is thine." Now, here in this servant, we see those who were given the unspeakable advantage and blessing, which really, as we look at all mankind from Adam to the present, how many have ever had this blessing? Of course, the knowledge of God in creation and the knowledge of sin in the conscience, but the knowledge of the Savior of sinners in the way of salvation by the gospel preached, explained, read, and so forth, and sitting even among the Lord's people, too. Not that it wouldn't apply to any that have heard the gospel. It applies to all who have heard the gospel. But here, that person is on the day of the Lord. That faithful, or I should say unfaithful servant, because all mankind is really, they're all the servants of the Master. All ought to serve him, glorify him, give him honor. But there is that one, represented by the unfaithful servant, being called to account by his master. And we see him in the parable make an excuse for his wicked, slothful ways. He claims to have been afraid of his master. So he buried the talent in the ground, and then he has the audacity to say, "Lo, there thou hast that is thine." He actually blames his master, claiming, oh, he knew him to be a hard and cruel man and even unjust. But that same master's dealings with the other two servants show him to be just the opposite. That shows him, those dealings show him to be a just, equitable, and gracious master. Those who have received the one talent of such inestimable value, they have received the one talent, that is, to know the way of salvation, and yet to have taken that knowledge and, figuratively speaking, just buried it in the ground, will have no excuse on the day that the Lord returns. Now, in this world, such make all sorts of excuses to themselves, perhaps, certainly maybe even to others, for their neglectful contempt is what it is toward the mercy and grace of the Lord. But it will do them no good to attempt such a thing on the day of the Lord, nor will they dare, even though some do in this life. You've heard it, haven't you? Well, if that's the way God is, I would never want to be a Christian. If that's the way Christ is, your Christ, I would never want to be a Christian, because sounds to me like he's cruel, sounds to me like he's self-righteous, sounds to me like he's not inclusive, sounds to me like he's a hard, that's what they say, don't they? He's hard, he's a hard man, so I want nothing to do with him. Yeah, they do that in this world, but they won't do it on that day. And it is, we're shown from the parable, a slothful and wicked thing to bury that talent of that gospel knowledge and knowledge of Christ in the ground. Verse 26 and 27, the Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed." In essence, what that Lord in the parable is saying, if this is what you think, this is what he said, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers." So where is this excuse then? If he really thought he was such a hard man, why was he afraid to just bury the talent? Why didn't he at least take it to the exchangers? You're taking no chance there. Take it to the banker, so to speak. "Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury," would have at least had interest on it. So here's the hypocrisy of the wicked, wasteful, slothful servant exposed and condemned. If he knew, as he says, that his master was so unjust and cruel, why didn't he take the talent and get some interest at least on it? He could have done that, put it in a savings account, we would say, and receive, the master would have received the talent back with interest. At least then he wouldn't have been sent away into the outer darkness. The Lord would not have been pleased with him. He wouldn't have received the blessing spoken of. He wouldn't have received the same commendation and blessing. But he wouldn't have been sent away into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth then, if he'd have just at least had interest. Now, those who are without Christ ought to take notice of this. The Lord does expect his people to be faithful and proportionately fruitful with the gifts and blessings he gives them. But we're not saved by works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thus, even those who do repent and believe on Christ, but who are not as faithful in service to him as they ought to be, and could have been, and should have been, yet they are his people. And they will never perish but have everlasting life. And there will be certain works. Because faith, there's always some works. And so those who do, so to speak, take that talent of the gospel truth shared, lay hold on Christ, repent, seek him for everlasting life, believe the gospel, pray, cry out for salvation. These then, when they're saved, they will do some works. It is a shame that this represents those who maybe do very little, but at least there is an interest on the talent, so to speak. There's no well done for them. There's no reward. They'll suffer harm to themselves, perhaps, in this life, and even do some injury in some ways by their neglect to others, certainly to the body of Christ, but they'll never perish. The Lord does expect, though, that those who hear the gospel, lay hold on it, receive that talent, don't bury it, but believe on him. Believe on him. Repent and believe on him. The Lord's not a hard man, though, is he? A hard Lord. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's gracious. He's a gracious Lord. We should all want to serve him, faithfully serve him, and in that bear much fruit for him. You will note that even with respect then to this that Christ has said, thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own usury. Even there we do see that true faith would bring forth works, does bring forth works. There would be works there, even if not in proportion to what constitutes faithfulness in the gifts and the blessings that Christian's been given by his Lord. That one that receives, so to speak, the one talent, what that represents, he would receive more if he would only use them. But if he at least is saved, he will bring back interest on the talent at the least. When there's no works, when we see a Christian's life that little by little, I mean, maybe first there's some works, but then we don't see works, it's time to be concerned about them. There should be some works. And someone might say, well, then I guess just a work here and there is enough. Well, that takes us back to the proportionate return the Lord expects. Verses 28 and 29. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What does this show forth? What does this show forth? What does it teach us? Now remember, it's a parable. So we have to take care not to try to make, even force every single aspect of it to correspond perfectly to some truth or some aspect of real life, to put it that way. Either some truth or even just some aspect of real life. The simple truth we should gather from this is directly taught elsewhere in other ways in the scriptures as well. Luke 8, the verse 18, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. The unbeliever who has been so blessed as to hear and be taught so much of Christ and the gospel, that unbeliever who has received so much grace and gospel light but persists in burying that talent in the ground, to put it that way, will at some point, the talent will be taken away. In other words, he'll just be given over to his hard heart. And that grace and that light he's been so blessed to receive from the Lord of mercy will be taken from him. His day of grace is over. On the other hand, those who are believers and who are faithful with the graces and gifts bestowed on them, making diligent use of all the means of grace, striving to live in conformity to the Word of God and to serve Christ Jesus, seeking then to have a life that is truly a work of faith, a labor of love, a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, they will always be receiving increasing measures of spiritual blessings, knowledge, understanding, discernment, and with it, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They will always be receiving it. And so as far as give it to the one with the 10, we don't have to think that in the parable, well, then the one that's his day of grace is over, does something come from him? No. No, that's, I've just explained what it represents. Now, verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have already spoken of that and what it represents. And so on the one hand, we have light and life and joy and peace. On the other hand, we have darkness and death, weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the parable of the talents, there is again here a warning. There is again here a warning, of course, for both believers, an encouragement, of course, but also in a sense a warning. A warning, what did it begin with? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And so we want to be found faithful, whether, of course, he comes for us, so to speak, first, or we're alive when he comes back. But also for unbelievers, there is a very, very great warning here, a very urgent warning to them. And this is the word of the Lord.